Thank you, Brother Matt. Very, very happy to have all of you with us tonight, and appreciate the effort that you have put forth to be here, overcoming sickness and other things that kind of get in our way. Never thought we would just be wearing masks everywhere we've gone, and now then we're kind of coming out of that. But it has changed the way we think. And believe it or not, that's kind of what I want to talk to you about. If you have your Bibles, on your way to John chapter 16, I want you to stop off at John chapter 14. And one of my fondest Christmas memories, I know I'm not the only one that liked to watch the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Y'all saw that one? And what's interesting, I don't even know if they still show it or not, but at the end of it, or toward the end of it, Linus will say something to Charlie Brown about what Christmas is all about. And if you recall, Charlie Brown quotes from the Gospel of Luke extensively, that entire passage, as to what quote-unquote Christmas is all about. And I'm aware of the fact that at this time of year, in various contexts, we're going to hear a phrase, something to the effect of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And I've got a whole series on this subject, but I'm just going to take a little snippet of it tonight, because once again, so very often, we think that peace means the absence of problems, or peace means the absence of conflict, or that peace somehow means an absence of pressure. And when you look, for example, at John chapter 14, and this is one of those powerful, powerful passages that we quote quite often, we're there within the shadow of the cross. And he addresses his disciples in the beginning of chapter 14 by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." And many of you could quote the remainder of that passage from memory. But when you skip on down to verse 27, the structure of the sentence that's used there has always fascinated me, because Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give." Now stop right there and take a note of the two verbs, leave and give. It's not something that we are on the performance plan and we accomplish and the Lord gives it to us. We can't give enough money. We can't attend enough services. We can't say enough memory verses. It's something that he gives to us. My peace I what? Leave. They didn't want to think about that. They did not want to think. Again, Jesus had kind of dropped a bomb on them in the first part of the chapter and in other contexts as well, that he was leaving. Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so it finally dawned on me a few years ago that the concept or the notion of peace in my life is not something I have to accomplish. In fact, I'll take it a step further. It's not something I'm capable of accomplishing. It's something Jesus did. It's something Jesus accomplished. And he leaves it with us. Now, I'm aware of the fact that in the 21st century, and especially at this time of year, believe it or not, folks are under a lot of pressure. We're trying to manage our time. We're trying to burn up the highways between here and yon, trying to keep all the family satisfied. Some have financial pressure because they're trying to buy for everybody. And that causes complications within the marriage. Some have all kinds of pressure at work because you're saying, "Well, I need time off for the holiday. And the boss says, In fact, in my world, over the last 26 years, we had to rotate who was going to be on call at various holidays. And we used to kind of roll the dice among ourselves. Okay, you take 4th of July, I'll take Christmas. You take New Year's Eve, and I'll take... And we, again, the pressure of the job and what that did to marriages and what that did to children and, God forbid, grandchildren, all because of the expectations that other people had. Now, said all that to say this, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great to have peace under pressure? And I'm aware of the fact that Jesus was constantly under pressure. And that's why if you turn a page or two to the right in your Bibles to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, and I'm so glad that John is so explicit in all of this. I'm so glad that there's so many times, because we're going to go to another one in John in just a few moments. But I'm glad that John records what he does. Look at John chapter 16 and the very last verse in the chapter, verse 33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Now stop right there. In the previous passage, we read that he was going to leave it with us. My peace, kind of like when before somebody passes, they say, "I'm going to leave you this piece of property or this piece of jewelry or whatever." Jesus had said before, "I'm going to leave you peace." And now then he says in verse 33 of chapter 16, "that in me you may have peace." There it is. You underline anything in your Bibles, you ought to underline that prepositional phrase, "in me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I've overcome the world." And so there it is, dear friends. Our ability to deal with the world, our ability to have peace, is all wrapped up in the person Jesus Christ. But there is a catch. Before I can know Jesus in the forgiveness of sins, in essence, before I can know who Jesus is, I need, first of all, to know who I am. Did your mama ever tell you before, when you were going out, maybe as a teenager, before you left the house, did your mama ever say, "Remember who you are"? Did you ever hear that one? Boy, I did. And there were any number of applications there. And the same thing is true in terms of our relationship with Jesus. Remember who you are. That's why when you go back to John chapter 8, once again, I am so mindful of the context of John, because he wrote this when he was all by himself on the Isle of Patmos. The church is falling apart, so to speak. He's the only surviving apostle so far as we know. And he says in John chapter 8 and verse 14, listen to it carefully, back up to verse 13. "The Pharisees therefore said to him, 'You're bearing witness of yourself, and your witness is not true.'" And I love John's response, or Jesus rather, as John records it. "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true." Watch it now. "For I know where I came from and where I am going." Dear God, how I wish I could say that, don't you? I know, and I don't mean go to heaven when you die. That's too easy. That's easy. But knowing who you are in terms of identification, knowing to whom you belong, because that's a matter of possession. I glory in the fact that when you think of the name Gary Morrison Bradley, there's four of us. My daddy, there's me, my oldest son, and now then my grandson. And his identification is tied to his family. Well, guess what? The same thing is true in your life. When your mama would say, remember who you are, I want you to magnify that. Because understanding who you are as you live out there affects every one of us. Understanding who I am and to whom I belong, that affects all of you. That's why so many people struggle with church. They don't understand. They say, well, I know so-and-so at your church. I know so-and-so at your church. And that casts a light on all of us. Now, you know and I know that there's an opportunity there to teach. But taking that opportunity because of the fact that we identify with one another. And the problem is, until we learn to handle this, we're not going to have a proper influence in the community that we would like to have. So first and foremost tonight, I want you to know who you are. You're a child of the King. You are a Christian. You belong to Jesus. You are a member of the Lord's body. And being at peace, that the one Jesus talked about that he left with us, starts with knowing who we are. But then there's something else. Take your Bibles now then and go back to John chapter 5. Told you we weren't going to go far. In John chapter 5 in verse 30, once again, John has some context, and in fact, one writer said that about 80% of the content of John was unique to the Gospel of John. There's so many things in John that you don't find in the other Gospels. But Jesus said something in verse 30. He says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Well, now, wait a minute. I thought he was God in the flesh. I thought he was the incarnate Word. And he was. But the point being made here is that even as God in the flesh, he had something to accomplish. He identified with where he came from, but his ultimate goal was to please God. In fact, he put it this way, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. It's written in the volume of the book, it's written to me. I come to do thy will, O God. Now see, that takes identification to another level. That takes identification to dedication. And all of us need to be reminded of the fact that we can't please everybody. Somebody said, Bradley, how you know? Because Jesus couldn't please everybody. Jesus didn't come to this earth to please everybody. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he even discusses the fact that his own coming produced conflict. And so when you know who you are, and then secondly, you know who you're trying to please, that helps you deal with criticism a whole lot better. That helps you respond to criticism appropriately. That helps you understand what real competition is. We're not in competition with our other brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not in competition with them. We're in competition with the world. It helps you understand conflict. We're not in conflict with, we're in conflict with the devil. Because he is the prince of lies and he's lying to the world. And so I have to understand who I am first. Secondly, I have to understand who am I trying to please. Now guess what those two will do for you? They will keep you, I said earlier, they will give you the ability to deal with criticism. It will keep you from blaming other people. At some point, folks, it's got to stop. We've got to stop pointing the finger at other people. And sooner or later, I have to come to grips with the fact it's my sin. It's my weakness. It's what I've, every man, I pointed out this morning in the book of James, every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And that spiritual death, that separation from God. And so, knowing the peace that Paul would say passes all understanding starts with knowing who I am. And then it's knowing who I am trying to please. And then thirdly, it's knowing what I'm trying to accomplish. I used to do seminars. I've been to church growth seminars for 40 years. And I'd hear people challenge preachers and elders and deacons and saying, what is the goal of your congregation? Well, to get to heaven. No. Got to back up before that. You see, if you don't know where you're going, then how are you going to know when you get there? Look again back in the 8th chapter now of the Gospel of John. We all know John 8, verse 32, that the truth shall make you free, that he can make you free from fear and free from sin. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But back up in John chapter 8 and look at verse 14. Once again, preface it, because the Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness of yourself? Your witness is not true. And Jesus said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. Let that soak in for a minute. Think of the magnitude of that statement from Jesus. I know where I came from. And I know where I'm going. Now, my inelegant translation and opinion of what he's saying here, he knew he was going to the cross. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. When you study Scripture, you realize that he came to this earth knowing that he was going to pay the price for your sin and for mine. And he never lost sight of what he wanted to accomplish. Was it easy? Oh me, go to the garden. Go to the garden. When he said, if there be some other way, let this cup pass from me. And we talked in class this morning about the responses that we get in prayer. What response did Jesus get to that? There's not any other way. If there be some other way, let this cup pass from me. You see, had he refused to go to the cross, think about all of the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies that would have been ruled null and void. All of the things that Isaiah said about the sacrifice. All of the things that had been written in the old law about animal sacrifices. All of that would have been wiped out. And so Jesus never lost sight of what he wanted to accomplish. And I want to head the list tonight saying I need to keep that right here. Because the devil in his tempting of you and me wants to sidetrack us and get us off course. And that's why many of us have no real peace. We lost sight of who we are. We lost sight of who we're trying to please. We lost sight of what we are trying to accomplish. And Jesus helps us do that. He helps us do that with a couple of peas in a pod. He does that by helping us establish, number one, priorities. I just love Matthew 6 and verse 33. I just love the way he addresses this in Matthew 6 and verse 33 when he says, when it's convenient, do what is helpful and for the kingdom. Is that what your Bible says? If that's what your Bible says in Matthew 6:33, you need a new Bible. He didn't say when it's convenient for you, do what's best for the kingdom. That's not what he said. He said, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. We're going to talk about that some more Tuesday morning. But his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto us. See, we got a priority problem. We want the Lord to give us all of these things, and then us, when we get time, seek first the kingdom. And he said, no, you got your priorities wrong. You're backwards. You don't seek first the things, food, clothing, and shelter, and Christmas presents for granddaughters. You don't seek those first and then expect him to throw in the kingdom. That's not the way it works. He says, seek ye first the kingdom, and I'll throw in all of these things. And so the first thing we've got to learn to do is establish priorities. You see, when you live by your priority, you automatically have an answer for the second one, and that's the pressure. The pressure of what? Decision making. Decision making. At the gut level, day in, day out, trying to live the Christian life out there. It's real easy to live it in here. But trying to live the Christian life out there is full of pressure. And every individual in this room has pressures that are unique to you. I don't understand them. You don't understand mine. So how do I deal with the pressure? Priority. Priority. Seek ye first the kingdom. Lord, I don't always understand that. I don't always understand that. But I trust you. And if I'll seek first the kingdom as a matter of priority, that takes the pressure off me in terms of trying to figure out what is right and what is wrong. Because God's already decided that. And if I'll seek first the kingdom, I can find that and I can know that. And so then, preparation helps me deal with the pressure, and it also helps me deal with procrastination. And that's the killer for all of this. I'm aware of the fact that there are people who are always thinking about, talking about, planning on getting right with God. What happens? Well, what happens is if you put it off long enough, tragically, it becomes easier and easier and easier and easier. If you put it off long enough. I'm glad the Bible says now is the day of salvation. I'm glad that Ananias told Saul of Tarsus. And now, after you've attended this lectureship and this gospel meeting, is that what your Bible says? Ain't in there, is it, Matt? And now, in the King James, he says, why tarriest thou? You know what he'd say in 21st century Chilton County, Alabama? What you waiting on? What are you waiting on? Why? Why? Because of the danger of procrastination. You put it off long enough. You give in to the pressure long enough. And pretty soon the voice of God falls silent. Oh, His word's not going to change. His word's still going to say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But if you put it off long enough, if you turn your back on God over and over and over again, oh, Satan has got it built into the nature of temptation. It's going to get easier and easier and easier and easier. And He sold us a bill of goods. He's told us that it's hard to be a Christian. Once again, the passage I began just a moment ago, and where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you'll learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my burden is easy." My yoke is... Who told us it was hard to be a Christian? The devil did. And we're denying ourselves opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to let our light so shine before men, to have that kind of peace in our life, because we're listening more to the devil than we are to Jesus. And that's why we beg people to get into this book. That's why we beg people to listen to the words of Jesus. And that's why Jesus says you get your priorities right. And that's going to alleviate the pressure. And then you're going to be able to taste what He's prepared. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I've always been intrigued by the wise men that came to see the baby Jesus. They didn't fully understand what they were doing. They didn't understand in terms of what was going on, but they wanted to see Him. And there was a fellow some years later named Simeon who did understand what the Messiah and the Christ child was all about. And when he saw Him in the temple, he said, "Now I can go. I can go and be with the Lord because I've seen Him." Well, my Bible tells me that one day we shall see Him even as He is. That if I've been faithful, if I've been obedient to the gospel and I've been faithful to that calling, I can see Him even as He is. That's why Jesus prepared a place for us. And I want to go there. And I want you to go too. And that's why, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.